Welcome to the Redeemer Church Podcast. Thanks for listening in on our sermon series through the book of Romans. Throughout history, this has been regarded as the greatest letter ever written. It has been used by God to change people's lives for centuries, and we have prayed that God would use it to change your life as well. In a world full of bad news, Romans is about good news, and we hope God uses this sermon to help you believe and enjoy the good news of the gospel. Thanks for listening.
The scripture for this week is Romans 1:24 through 32. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
So let me invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to go ahead and open it up to, obviously, Romans chapter 1 today. And I am excited and honored, as always, as every Sunday, to open up God's Word and to preach it to you. You need God's Word. That's what we need more than anything. That's what you need in your life if you are going to have a healthy soul. You need the Word of God if we're going to navigate the challenges of our culture today, and there are many. We need God's Word. Jesus says that we need it even more than bread. The Lord Jesus himself said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need God's Word. We need it this morning. You need it more than you need the information that's on social media. We need God's Word more than the opinions of our friends. We need God's Word more than the news. I have an older retired pastor friend that said he would wake up every morning and read the news and the Bible just to see what both sides were up to. You need the Word of God, and that's what we are opening today. If you have ever been tempted to think that the Bible is just a book of antiquity that's out of date and not relevant for today, then I hope Romans as a book, in Romans chapter 1, very quickly changes your mind, because it is incredibly up to date and it is incredibly relevant with the world that we live in and the cultural challenges that we're facing as Christians in our nation today. And today is one of those texts that just really meets our culture face to face, and it is the Word of God. And so I'm excited to preach it to you. If the text that we just read together was the only thing that we had, it would be a pretty depressing thing. Right, if that's all that we had was what we just listened to, and I were to stand up and say, hey, humanity is broken and sinful and evil, let's pray. That is not good news. But what Paul's doing, he started out in Romans chapter 1 saying, this is the gospel, that Jesus came to save sinners. And then he begins to build the case about why we need to be saved. And we looked at last week, we need to be saved because God is a good God. And he, because of his goodness and his love, his character binds him to have wrath towards evil. Because you cannot be good and allow evil things to continue. That goodness requires a justified anger. And so we looked at that and last week, and then you find out this week that his wrath is aimed at sinners. And I'm just going to tell you out of the gate, the goal of Paul is to get all of us guilty and to get all of us to put ourselves in the category of sinner. So this text that we're looking at today, there's some good news at the end of it. And so if you'll hang on, we'll get to the end so that we don't just leave you with humanity is broken and sinful and evil. There's good news at the end. But this text is perhaps one of the most hated texts in our culture. And there's a few reasons that we need to know why this text is so hated. Two big reasons. One, because it calls each one of us a sinner. And I just wanted to let you know out of the gate, this is just free information for you. The Bible is very equal opportunity when it comes to sinners. I mean, it's going to put all of us in one way or another. When we read through this list, there should be something or at least a few things that catch us, where if you're honest and if we're humble, there should be an ouch element to this. So I want to warn you, and I know this is going to sound very strange coming from me, I want to warn you about your amens this morning, which normally are few and far between. Amen? You know that I elicit them and I ask for them and I want them, and it's not so that I think I'm a great preacher. It's because one of my biggest fears is just a cultural Christianity that you just come in and treat church just like a checklist, like, well, we check that off. And so I ask that question often just to see, are you engaging? Is this getting into your heart? Is it making sense? Are you responding to it? Are you believing it? So that's normally what I elicit that amen for. But today you got to be really careful, because if you say amen to a few things early on, you're going to have to say ouch to a few things later on. Everybody understand where we're going with this? That's why a lot of people hate this text, because you're going to come out of it being a sinner. And that is what Paul is trying to do. And so be careful with your amens, because just like me, your time is coming with this pretty exhaustive list. And then the second reason our culture hates this text is because this goes against what we have been indoctrinated to believe. We have been indoctrinated by certain systems in the world to believe certain things that are contrary to the character of God. Let me read to you, this is not on the screen, but tune your hearts and your ears to Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul gives Christians like us in churches like this the ability to understand what's taking place in the supernatural world that we live in, because it is not a neutral place that we live. This is what Paul says. And you, talking to Christians in Ephesus, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Paul seems to think that Satan has some power and some ability and is running the course of the world. And as non-Christians, he says, this is all of our testimony at some point. We used to do everything and follow how the world indoctrinated us to live and what the world indoctrinated us to believe. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Paul believed there were evil spirits that were behind systems in the world that we live, and their goal inside of those systems, these evil demonic spirits, were to work through non-believers, through systems, to get us to follow the course of the world, which is sin and contrary to the very character and the very nature of God. And that's all of us. So we believe that there is some evil that has infiltrated the systems that we live in. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so the reason this is a hated text in our culture is because our culture follows the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. There is a movement and an evil power inside of a lot of the systems that sometimes we take for granted. Hollywood, for instance, is not neutral. I'm not saying there are not some good, godly things that take place in Hollywood. There are some genuine Christians in Hollywood, but there is a way in which there are some spirits behind Hollywood that is driving our worldview to believe certain things and to do certain things that are contrary to the character of God. How about social media? How many of you know that social media is not neutral? They censor some things, but they don't censor all things, and they choose one side or the other, and they're trying to convince us that certain things are a reality, when in fact that's the nature of the course of this world. How about government? I'm not saying there's a good party and a bad party. There is not a righteous party and an unrighteous party. There are good, godly politicians, but there is also a way in which there are some evil spirits and demonic forces that work through non-believers in our government to create policies that are at work in the sons of disobedience. What about education? Is education neutral? Especially public education. Are there godly teachers? Absolutely. We have a lot in this room. Are there godly administrators? Absolutely. We have a lot in this room. But there is a way in which if you control the education of someone, you control their discipleship. Ask Hitler. That's how he began the movement to indoctrinate people. And what we're getting into today, you read the Bible and it comes straight up into the face of everything that you have been taught by your culture to believe, especially if you're about 50 years old and younger. Since the sexual revolution, we have been indoctrinated to believe certain things that are contrary to the Bible, so that when we read the Bible, that red alert goes off because we have been trained and indoctrinated by the world. And Paul says that the gospel rescues us out of that. So this is a hated text in our culture, I believe. We have the choice, and we looked at this last week, to serve God or idols. Every human being is made in the image of God and with this unique capacity to center our lives around something the Bible calls that worship, to draw our identity from, to put ultimate worth in, to declare our allegiance to. And the two categories that we have to worship are Creator, God, and creation. And it says that all of us have suppressed this very basic and profound truth that's evident everywhere, that there's a God that is a creator that is worthy to be worshipped, and we have suppressed and pushed that down and traded that in to worship the creation. And just so you know, if you get into worshiping creation, at some point that will escalate to worshiping the human body and sex. And sex will become the idol, because inside of creation, you'll get bored if you worship inanimate objects, if you worship things made of stone, if you worship idols made of gold. Eventually, you're going to have to keep moving up the ladder until you get to the pinnacle of creation, which in the Bible is the human body. God said everything else in creation was good, but when he created man, it was very good. So if we suppress the worship of God for the worship of creation, at some point, it almost inevitably goes to people and cultures that worship sex, and that's what this is talking about in great deal, this text for us today. And so the way that an individual or a culture views or practices sex, honestly, is the litmus test to what God they truly serve. Now, are y'all prepared for me to step on some toes? Some of you are going to have to go to the bathroom in a minute, and you're going to have to get up and walk out, and you're going to think, dadgummit, this was a horrible time to have to go to the bathroom. Looks like I'm just running out, so now you got to hold it. You could take an individual, and if an individual is presented with two different commands, one from God that says sex is designed for marriage between a man and a woman, and then you have another thing that's coming at you from your culture or from your own sexual desires that says, no, I kind of want to have sex with whoever, whenever that I want, which one you choose shows who you truly serve. Because you obey the God that you serve. So if you take an individual, I can show you, not by what they say with their mouth, but what they do with their body, whether you truly love and serve God, or if your God is a God of sex, is a God of your natural passions and desires, is a God of the cultural norms, is maybe a God of the demands of your boy friend or your girlfriend. And I would say this, because I'm already up in everybody's business, so we might as well get the most of it. Amen? You're not sure if you're supposed to answer that or not. That was a safe one. I'll do my best to only elicit where it's safe for you. If you're dating, you say that you're a Christian, there's so much in the Bible about being equally yoked. That means if they're two oxen, they need to be yoked together. They need to be headed in the same direction. And so Christians are not to be unequally yoked or get into relationships of marriage that are unequally yoked, Christian, non-Christian. So if you're dating somebody and they are wanting to violate God's commands about sex, what you need to do at lunch today is break up with them, because their God is not the God of the Bible, the God of creation. They've traded that in, and when they have come, have had two different commands. One is what the God of the Bible says about sex, and one is what their passion says, and they choose that. That's a dangerous place to be. It reveals our true God. So, ladies, if that guy is trying to push you to have sex before marriage, you need to get out of that relationship. There you go. I don't know how else to say it. Men, same thing. If there's a lady that is trying to violate the commands, the good commands of God, who is the one that created the idea and the design of sex in the first place, then you need to find somebody who loves and serves and obeys God. You can find out a person's true colors as an individual by how they respond to sex. You can also do that with a culture. You can come into a culture and you can look at the way that it deals with sex, and you can tell if that culture predominantly serves God or serves the idol of sex. If we were to get a Martian, let's say that there's life on Mars. I don't know if you've seen this, but we landed a whole bunch of things on Mars, and they're taking some pictures. And let's say that a Martian was there, and he jumps on and he hitchhikes his way back to the Earth, and he comes to the U.S. and he just looks around. And did anybody notice in those pictures of Mars that looked strangely like West Texas? Anybody? Arizona? Either one. It was West Odessa. They didn't even go to Mars. They dropped a drone in somewhere in West Odessa. A Martian comes and has no concept of Earth, humans, and we were to drop him in the middle of the culture in the United States, and they were begin to wander around and look at our advertisements. If they were to look at who we idolize as celebrities and who we follow and what we like to see and hear in our comedians, and they were to watch some of our movies and read some of the curriculum that's pushed out through the Board of Education, and they were to look at the normative sexual habits of most Americans, then they would very quickly come to the conclusion that America's God is a God of sex, because if you trade and suppress the Creator God and you step into worshiping creation, it's just a matter of time until it gets to the pinnacle of creation, and that's what happens. And I think you can tell them a lot about a culture by the way that it deals with sex. There have been a handful of revolutions in United States history. One was the Revolution, where we declared our independence from Great Britain. And if you don't know much about that, you just need to know that Mel Gibson wins in the end, right? It was a big revolution where there was just some unfair things, and so we threw off a government that was oppressing us. And there was not just the American Revolution, but the Industrial Revolution, where we changed a lot of the ways that we produced things, and that changed the face of America. But the most impactful revolution that has happened to America is the sexual revolution that took place in the 60s and the 70s. And the goal of the sexual revolution was not to throw off some horrible oppressive government. The goal of the sexual revolution in the United States was to throw off the rightful rule of God and suppress Him as God and replace it with a God of sex and a God of self. And it has been very, very effective in our country. That has been the sexual revolution. So what have been some things that have happened and the results of the sexual revolution? And if you want to understand this, you go back and read Ephesians chapter 2, because what took place is exactly what Ephesians 2 says was the history of every Christian, and what Romans says has been the trajectory of the planet, that when you suppress God, you have to replace it with idolatry, and most of that it ends up being sexual sin. So some things have happened in our culture that we need to know about. First off, because of the sexual revolution and trying to throw off the rule and the rightful rule and the reign of God and replace that with the God of sex, fornication became just a very normal thing. Fornication in the Bible is the word the Bible would use for any type of sexual activity outside of marriage, a covenant marriage between a man and a woman in a marriage united for life. So when I get the question, I don't think that the Bible condemns sex outside of marriage, the answer is, it has a term for it, fornication. And when the sexual revolution happened, this became normalized, where now, if you say in our culture that you should be a virgin until you're born, the culture looks at you like you're insane, like you're the Martian from another planet. That's how quickly this changed, and this really pushed us down this road of sexual sin. Number two, abortion. Quickly on the heels of that, if you suppress God and replace it with the God of sex, then we talked about this last week, every God at some point will demand a sacrifice. You must sacrifice in order to worship. And if there is an evil spirit and a demon behind this movement in the United States of sexual sin, then at some point God says, do not murder. And then this sexual God says, no, I know that God says that sex is designed for a man and a woman inside the covenant of marriage, but we think you need to throw him off. He's so oppressive, and you need to define your own way of life and have sex with whoever you want, whenever you want. And oh, by the way, you're going to have a lot of babies outside of wedlock, and I demand that you murder them. So 1973, when Roe versus Wade happened, that was one of the prices that we have paid in throwing off the rightful rule of God. And so God says, thou shalt not murder, and then sex says, no, you serve me now, and the cost, it has been 60 million lives that have been aborted. 3,000 will die before you lay your head on your pillow today. And then if you say something like, humanity is valuable, all humans have dignity, we probably shouldn't murder our children, then we are seen as the insane ones. I mean, how quickly has the culture changed? How about adultery? In Matthew 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible talks about adultery, sex with anyone else that is already married. And Jesus elevates even your thought life and what takes place in your heart. He says, if you've looked at someone lustfully, you've committed adultery with them. And with the movement of Hollywood and what's taken place in social media, it has been absolutely normalized, where when you see it in cinema, it is just, it's normalized and it's laughed at. How about divorce? In 1970 in California, of all places, they created this idea of a no-fault divorce, that you don't even need a reason, just get divorced, break the covenant, break off the marriage, and move on somewhere else. It has caused just incredible pain in our country, in our culture. Now at this point, 1 in 4 kids in our country lives and grows up in a single-parent situation. It's the highest percentage of any country on planet Earth is our country. And you don't have to look very far to find out that the studies say that divorce hurts everyone involved. You know that. It hurts the both people that are divorced. It hurts kids. It hurts families. And the most helpful thing, and this is a study that I saw that just came out of Virginia not too long ago, one of the most robust studies that I've seen about the health of children, and it says by far the best situation for children to grow up in is a family where they have a dad and a mom that are married and they go to church. And I love it when science catches up with God's design in the Bible. What about sexual immorality? This word pornea that we're going to look at, because it shows up in this text. That's where we get our word pornography from. In Matthew 19 and Ephesians 5, it talks about pornea being part of sin, not part of righteousness. And there's all these different ways that that plays itself out in our culture. But that has become that has come to dominate and to wreak havoc on human souls. I don't know if you know this, but it's a $10 billion business now. ABC News, $10 billion a year. ABC News put out a study, and they said that the pornography industry now generates more than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. It comprises about 20% of the internet. This is what has taken place in our country, in our culture, as the sexual revolution. And on the heels of that has been homosexuality. Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans chapter 1, all talk about homosexuality being a sin. But you have been so indoctrinated, and I have, by the culture, that when the Bible says that it's a sin, we have this red flag that goes off, because we have been taught inside of this system that that is just the normal way of life. And now you can't even say that that's what the Bible says, because you're labeled as a homophobe, which is not the case. They're different. It's going to get into gender issues now, what we're facing today in our country and in our culture, and the confusion on gender and the problems that it is causing for humanity. It's all Romans 1. That if a guy says he's a girl, he can now get in an octagon in MMA and beat a woman half to death. And if you say that's wrong, then you're considered the crazy one. Do you see how quickly things have changed? And I think it's just a matter of time. We'll see it in our lifetime that pedophilia will be legalized. Because if you suppress creation and the Creator, and you walk into worshiping creation, and it terminates in the worship of sexual idolatry, and if you throw off the idea that there is moral absolutes, there is a God that gets to say what's right and say what's wrong, then that's just the natural progression. I think that's where we're going. So if the 70s were the sexual revolution, 2021 is the last charge up the hill. Listen to what R.C. Sproul has to say. He says, the sexual revolution is a war that's been fought, not against an earthly king, but against the king of the cosmos, the Lord himself. It is a war with roots that stretch much further back than the 60s. To Eden, when Adam and Eve joined Satan's cosmic revolt. However, the freedom being sought isn't freedom from unjust civil laws, but from natural law and the eternal moral law of God. This revolution in American history began about 50 years ago and is now reaching its zenith. So I don't want to be offensive or controversial. Some of y'all are saying you're not doing a very good job of that thus far today, but can we agree this book is relevant and we need to know what God's Word says? So I am fully ready to be beat like a pinata on this. In the name of Jesus, let's jump into the text. Therefore, God gave them up. You're going to find that phrase three different times in this passage, that God took a position towards sinful man, and he says that he gave them up in the lusts of their hearts. Lusts normally is talking about a sexual desire, that there's a broken desire inside of the human heart. Jeremiah 17 says it this way. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Our heart is broken. Our desires by sin have been broken. We think they're good, they're bad. There's a scripture that says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. I know you've been given this this advice as much as I have, that you should follow your heart. No, you shouldn't. Not if your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked and broken. But this is what happened. There were some desires that humanity has that are broken, are contrary to the character and therefore the design of God. And God says that he gave them up to that. To impurity. That's always a word that describes not just something that's impure, but sexual sin. So there was something inside of the human heart that bends us towards sexual sin, and it says here that God gave them up to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Idolatry always terminates with the human body. For this reason, here it is again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Here, Paul does not seem to think that there is a problem between faith and science. Did you see that he builds some of this argument on nature? He says, just nature will say that there are two genders, male and female, man and woman, and that in order to have children, that is the only way that it happens. So to suppress the creative order and science and to wander off into sin, hey, see, it's frustrating to me when people try to pit sin or pit faith and science as if they can't go together, although God is the one who created the world, so science should really point to him. And normally people that say those things, they really kind of pick and choose which science they want to believe or not. If they find bacteria on Mars, that's a proof of life. But all of the science would say that a baby in the womb is alive, but that's not the same thing for some reason for many. I was a biology major for 3 semesters at Amarillo College, so I'm kind of an expert, right? And what you find out is it's very clear. Nature, there is male and female. And I don't want to be crass at all, but I do want to work to be incredibly clear. that science and faith go together because God is the one who has created it all. And so he says, look, if you just look at nature, it's very evident that God has designed it to work this way, man and woman. And the men likewise gave up natural relations for women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts and men with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up, there it is the third time, to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This is called passive wrath. We talked last week that God, if he's a good and loving God, he is going to be a God of wrath. He's going to oppose and demolish evil and sin. And there is an active wrath that's coming for every human. And you need to know this. There will be a day when you stand before Jesus, and Jesus will be the judge of the living and the dead. And those who have been forgiven of their sins by Christ will go to heaven, and those who have not will receive active wrath for rebelling against their Creator in hell. That's active wrath. That's in the future. But in the present, how does God's wrath work towards sinners? It's passive wrath. It's God allowing things really to take place. And honestly, it's God allowing us to have what we think we want. And I'm just here to tell you, we don't want God to let us chase after our desires. But sometimes he steps back and lets us have what we think we want, and that ends in our destruction. My dad's here. He's in town from Canada visiting, so I thought I'd tell a fun story of growing up with him. We went on a dove hunt when I was 6 years old. I'm sure you remember this. Dad had a 12-gauge, and I had a pump BB gun, and we walked 5 minutes, and I said, I can shoot that 12-gauge. And he said, no, you can't. You're too small. 5 minutes later, I said, I could shoot that 12-gauge. He said, no, you're not. You're too small. 5 minutes later, I said, oh, I'm big enough and strong enough. I can shoot that 12-gauge. And so he just handed me the 12-gauge, and without me giving him a chance to prep me, I just threw it up, didn't put it in front of my shoulder, put it on top of my shoulder, pulled the trigger, knocked myself in the nose, blood everywhere, laying on the ground, blood all over my clothes. I go into the house. Mom thinks I've been shot in the face. That is passive wrath. Fine, you think you know better, you can do what you want to do. And I learned my lesson. My children, they took candy just a few days ago to their classes for Valentine's Day, and they asked and asked and asked their teachers, can they eat the candy, can they eat the candy, can they eat the candy? And of course the teachers, because they're wise, they waited until 3:10 p.m. and said, you know what? Do what you want. What did all three of my kids do? Ate every piece of candy. I mean, the amount of sugar that was taken in by my children was unbelievable. Paisley got home and threw up. I mean, that's passive wrath. It's like, you know what? I'm done arguing with you. Do what you want and then face the consequences. That's what God does actively for sinners that think we know better than God. You know what? You just chase after sex, treat it as a god, and it will destroy things. It will run its course, and that is what we do not want to do. See, Romans chapter 1, it's a picture of what happens with humanity if Jesus does not intervene. And it's not a good picture. He keeps going. And I want to, before we jump into this next section here, I want to come back around to the idea of equal opportunity, because Jesus is an equal opportunity kind of guy. He wants to make sure that everybody knows what their sin is and that all of us realize that we're in the category of sinner, not in the category of Savior. And that's what got him killed. He didn't get crucified because he was a nice guy. He got crucified because he hacked off both sides of the aisle, because he was willing to tell both sides what they needed to know. You only get crucified if you mess with both sides, and you only mess with both sides if you tell the truth. And Jesus is a man who tells the truth. And there's a tendency that we have, humans have, to pick and choose sins and to kind of rank them. And all of us rank the ones that seem to be the worst as, oh, that just happens to also be the ones I don't struggle with. And you can tell what category people are in by, and this is what I was talking about earlier, by what things we say amen to. So some of us, we grew up in a situation where if certain sins were mentioned from the pulpit, it was a hearty amen. You know, if you mention abortion or if you mention homosexuality, a group of people say, oh, amen, thank you, go get them, Pastor, while really neglecting some things that they were guilty of. And just elevating that one sin and not thinking about maybe their own pride, maybe their own arrogance, selfishness, gluttony, greed, gossip. And on the other side, sometimes we cheer for one thing while we're guilty of another thing. See, the Bible's equal opportunity, so more liberal people in our country, they'll tend to take this idea of sexuality, and especially homosexuality, and just erase it and not deal with what the Bible clearly says about it. But what the conservatives do is maybe they'll really nail it on what the Bible says about sexuality, but completely ignore some other sins that are just as evil in God's sight. So we're going to walk through this with, and this is how I want to explain this. The goal of what we're reading here in the rest of this chapter is for us to use God's word not as boxing gloves, but as a mirror. Not to pick up and say, I knew that person was wrong, and just focus on somebody else as if boxing gloves are being used to beat someone up, but to look in a mirror to see what is this saying to me and about me, and where do I need Jesus? So before I jump in, I'll define sin. I'll define it this way. It's any action, thought, or attitude that is contrary to the character and therefore the design of God. Sin robs God of glory that is due His name and eventually will steal your joy. And it's a long list, so buckle up. Again, just so you know, my goal is for all of us to see ourselves somewhere in this passage. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, of evil. Evil's the first one. That's just a very generic word that's somebody that is very wicked. And you may say, yep, I know that person. I know that evil person. Praise God, it's not me. Maybe it is you. Second one, covetousness, which is basically wanting what others have and upset that they're having. You're like, dadgummit, I didn't make it very far in the list. I was doing so well there on the evil one that I'm not wicked. But then he puts in the same list, covetousness. Have you ever coveted? Have you ever looked at something that someone else had, whether it was their marriage, their kids, their family, their house, their car, their bank account, their job, their looks, their clothes, and desired it? That's in the same list. Malice. That literally means just badness. Just badness, and I think that's an awesome word. Envy, a grudging regard for somebody else's success. Have you ever been guilty of that? Murder. And Jesus, again, he raises the bar on this one for us, and he says, listen, if you have ever hated someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder. If you've ever hated someone in your heart, you're guilty. Strife, that means conflict or relational friction. Deceit, which is not the same thing as lying. Deceit is like fraud. Deceit is like, we all know, and we're all guilty of this, it's lying without lying. Like, you didn't actually tell a lie, but what you were doing was trying to lead someone to a false conclusion. That is called deceit. Maliciousness, that means ill will. No action has to take place, just in your heart. You will something that is ill against someone else. Gossip? Guilty, right? This can really be a pet sin for Christians, that we can say amen when somebody else, their sin is listed, but when gossip is listed, we seem to think that's not really that big of an idea, that big of a deal. Maybe gossip is your thing. Maybe you just talk bad about people. Group texts, same thing. Maybe you just have things going on where you are gossiping about people behind their back, and as Vodi Bakum says, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Slander. That's talking bad about people. Talking bad about people. Saying something behind someone's back that you would never say if they were in the room. He says there's people that hate God. That one's pretty self-explanatory. Insolent, which means violent or overbearing. Haughty, which is just simply an attitude that I'm better than you, looking down your nose at someone else. Boastful, it's pride in yourself or pride in your abilities or thinking that you're more important than someone else. Disobeying parents, this is in the same list. And that's the norm in our society. Foolishness, faithlessness, that means you're just not trustworthy, untrustworthy. Heartless, this simply means without love or without affection. Ruthless means there's no mercy. That's a long list, and that's what we call in theological terms total depravity. And so I want to read a quote from Pastor Tim Keller talking about what this is saying about the nature of sin in the human heart. Keller says this, here in this text, he's talking about this text, here we have economic disorder, greed. We have social disorder, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. We have family breakdown, disobeying parents. We have relational breakdown, senselessness, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That is what theologians call the doctrine of total depravity. While not everything we do is always completely sinful, nothing we do is completely untouched by sin. That's what Paul is trying to say in Romans 1, that everything about our world and our relationships and our heart has been marred by sin, and the gospel has come to rescue us from that. So if we have here this picture that man is sin, that sin has affected and infected everything, and that as we've already seen that Jesus has come to save people from their sins, I love, and we're going to get to this in a few months, Romans 7, because Paul is maybe the most honest among us all. He's honest about his own struggles, and I wonder when Paul was writing Romans 1, how much of this list he had to basically in his mind say, it takes one to know one. Like, I wonder how much of this list Paul would be like, duh, you know how I understand this? Because it's my story as well. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but he was so honest, especially in Romans 7, when he starts writing about his own struggle with sin. He says, listen, I keep doing the things I don't want to do. And the things that I want to do, I just simply can't do them. Has that ever been your story? Like, I know what I need to do, and I actually even want to do it. I just can't seem to do it. Paul's honest enough to say that, and he comes up to Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, and he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's a vivid picture in the first century. Because in the first century, if you committed murder, oftentimes your punishment would be they would chain you to the corpse of the person that you murdered, and you would be chained to them with shackles, and the maggots would come, and death would come, and just the decay would begin, and it would just finally leach into your body, and you would die the slow death that they passed on to you. That's what he's saying. When who will deliver me from this body of death? He feels like he's chained to his own sin. And if we just stopped right there, like, that's Romans 1. There's not much hope if we end there. But Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus came to save us from our sins. But this is what you have to do. You have to confess. And at the root, the word confess means to agree with. And we will confess with someone. We will agree with someone. You will either agree about sex and sexual sin with the world or with God. You cannot agree with both. You will either confess what you believe about homosexuality with the world or with the Word of God. You will either confess what you believe about gossip and slander and murder and strife and that whole list. You will either confess what you have been taught by the world, or you will confess, no, I agree with you, God. And that's what I'm proposing we do. We confess, we agree with God, not just about the sin in nature, but about our own sin. To agree with God means, no, if you call it sin, I call it sin too. If you say it's a big deal, I think it's a big deal too. If you say that you died to cover it, I believe that you died to cover it. So in true Texas fashion, like the Alamo, we're going to draw a line in the sand, and I just want to bring you to the point, because this is not going away in our culture, that you're going to have to choose who you confess with, who you agree with. And we need the Word of God. We're going to be a people that confess the Word of God. And at the end of the day, when God gives individuals and nations over to do what they want to do, it always ends in destruction. That's what He's doing right now in the United States. He's giving us up to our desires, and it will continue to destroy things. But in the meantime, he's rescuing people out of it to be in the world but not of the world, to be rescued out and to be lights that are sent back in. So I want to bring you to a place to choose for you this day, as Joshua said, choose for you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Decide for you this day, who are you going to confess with? Who are you going to agree with? And it's better to stand with Jesus and let the whole world stand against you. And that's even the way that you're going to be salt and light for this world. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you. What an incredibly difficult culture and world that we have to navigate, to try to not just be people of truth, but people of love and people of grace and people of mercy and people of patience. God, help us to be like Jesus, who was full of grace and truth, didn't let go of one for the other. And God, I pray that you would conform our minds to your mind and our lives to your son's life, and help us not to be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world and the way that we think about things, but help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God, I pray that you would help us truly to be salt and light in a world that is very, very quickly decaying. There's so much hurt, so much pain, so much confusion going on, that they need the gospel and they need Christians that are willing to live it out in front of them. Help us to be that kind of people. Father, if there's anyone in this room that needs to confess their sin to you, I pray that you would draw them in to allow them to do that. It's your kindness, you say, Lord, that leads us to repentance. So God, help them to agree with you that their sin is destroying themselves and they might follow after you and trust in your forgiveness. Thank you for the promise that you've given us, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and you're just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We thank you that the answer that to the question of who may save us and rescue us from this body of death is, in fact, Jesus. So we want to stand, we want to sing, we want to worship, we want to confess, we want to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on this podcast. We would love for you to join us at one of our in-person services as well. For more information or to support our ministry, please visit RedeemerMidland.org.